This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 35 of our study of 1 Corinthians. Our passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. And I've entitled this study, From Field to Building to House. In verse 9 of chapter 3, Paul writes this, We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Now, as we begin chapter 4, we move from field and building to house. Perhaps one of the most misunderstood jobs in this world is that of the pastor of a church. First off, it's not really a job, but a calling. A true pastor is called by Christ as much as Saul of Tarsus was called by Christ Jesus. A true pastor takes this role because not to would be an act of disobedience to his Lord. But it is, nonetheless, a peculiar calling. The pastor is hired by the church, but does not ultimately answer to it. He serves the church, but only if it is served while in his service to Christ. The church pays his salary, but its members are to answer to him. Hebrews 13:17. And the church can fire the pastor, but it cannot remove his calling. Some pastors, far too many, frankly, let their position turn them in a wrong direction. Their authority over the body goes to their head and they become a dictator. They forget, or worse, deny the authority of Christ over them. And instead of preaching God's word, they preach themselves, seeking glory for themselves rather than Christ Jesus. Now, God's word is very often the best commentary for itself. It's filled to overflowing with real-life illustrations of its counsel and precepts for the follower of Christ. And our passage today, chapter 4, verses 1 to 2, is illustrated perfectly by the life of Joseph, son of Jacob. Let's begin by reading the first paragraph of chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you, or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Now that's the first paragraph. We're going to look at just the first two verses today. So let's start digging in here in verse 1. The statement in verse 1 centers on two words, servants and stewards. And the statement in verse 2 adds a third, trustworthy or faithful in some translations. These descriptive terms are applied to Paul and the other leaders, past and present, of the Corinthian church. The opening phrase, "Let a man regard us in this manner," points not to what he will be writing in this chapter, not to what follows, but backward to what he wrote in the previous. Look, go back to chapter 3, and let's read verses 5 and 6. What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. And then from the passage in our previous session where Paul traces ownership of all things from Father God to the church. Verse 21 of chapter 3. So then, let no one boast in men. For all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God. And so Paul begins chapter 4 by stating that everyone should think of these leaders in the way previously described. First, as servants. Let me add a sidebar here. Remember, neither Paul nor the Holy Spirit had anything to do with where the chapter breaks fall. And this one is poorly located. By all rights, these verses should be that begin chapter 4 should still be in chapter 3. Verse numbers and chapter breaks were added later simply to help organize Scripture for our use. The words are inspired. The breaks are not. Now, let's look first at this word translated servants. Huperetes. Huperetes. And as usual, in written form, the Greek is HYP, which we would pronounce hype, but it's pronounced hoop. And this word comes from two words. First, hupo, or we would say hypo. Remember the word hypodermic. A hypodermic is a needle. It goes under the skin. Hypodermic. Under the skin. Well, this is hypo, it means under, and comes from the other word ereso, to row. So what this word originally meant was an under oarsman or rower of a boat. And generally, that is a subordinate. Literally, this word means and originally referred to an under oarsman or rower, which would refer to a lowly galley slave at the very bottom of the pecking order. Galley slaves did not last long. They had a miserable existence. They were nothing. They were just chattel. They were property. And if one died, who cares? Throw them overboard. No big deal. Just get as much work out of them as you can and then discard them. But over time, the word typically came to refer to a person, a servant, yes, but a servant with his own responsibilities who takes orders from a superior. Hence, most of the instances of this word in the New Testament are translated officer, as in John 7:32. Where we read, "The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him." Soldiers. A military officer has responsibilities of his own over the men or women in his charge, but he ultimately follows the orders that come down to him from a superior officer. He must obey that superior officer. And there's one more distinction between this and the other common word for servant, the more common word, which is doulos. A huperetes, which is our word here, is a free man. and in some cases might receive a reward or payment for his services, just as Paul earlier described the future rewards awaiting the leaders of the church. In 1 Corinthians 3:8, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor." Under oarsmen or galley slaves didn't get any reward, but the only reward they got was death, which put an end to their misery. Now, don't miss in our passage the clarifying prepositional phrase, "of Christ." That's important. And the next prepositional phrase is important as well. It's true that pastors, ministers, elders, teachers serve those in the flock. Very true. But only in so much as they serve their Lord. It's when the pastor begins serving the flock instead of serving Christ that things start to go south. We can draw illustration for each of these three qualities from just one chapter from the life of Joseph. And that chapter would be Genesis 39. His life of service in the household of Potiphar, captain of the Pharaoh's bodyguard in Egypt. Joseph was a servant. He was a slave. He had been purchased by the Egyptian from the Ishmaelites or Midianites, who had previously bought him from his brothers. Remember the story? They threw him in this pit, bloodied up his coat, sent it back to his father to say he's been killed by a beast, by a lion. But instead, these Midianites came by, these Ishmaelites, and they hauled him up out of the pit and sold him as a slave to the Ishmaelites, and they subsequently sold him to Potiphar in Egypt. So turn, please, to Genesis 39. Genesis 39, verses 3 to 4. "Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge." So Joseph became an huperites, a servant with responsibilities as the overseer of the captain's household and household staff. But, and this is important, he still took orders from his master, Potiphar. And just so in the church, the pastor and leaders have charge over the flock, but they take their orders not from the flock, but from the head of the church. That is, Christ Jesus, Ephesians 5:23. Now our second word, which is stewards. Paul goes on to say that not only are he and his colleagues servants, but they are also stewards. And once again, we have a clarifying prepositional phrase. Stewards of what? Stewards of the mysteries of God. The word for stewards is oikonomos. That's kind of a mouthful, but it means a house distributor, or a manager. A manager distributes the labor in any place of business. He oversees it. So hence the idea of a house distributor. He distributes the jobs. And then by extension, a preacher, a governor, a steward. David Garland writes, this term is used for the chief household slave who must give account to the master. And note that he's still a slave, but he's a slave above the other slaves and answers only to the master. Based on the definition for the word, one might have expected Paul to write that he and his fellows were stewards of the body or stewards of the house of God. That would certainly be in line with the illustration of Joseph. Let's go back to Genesis 39. Verse 5 and 6a. Verse 6, by the way, no extra charge for this, is another example of poor division. Whoever it was that divvied up things in the Bible for our study, giving us chapters and verses, why didn't they put the end of verse 6 with verse 7? That's where it belongs. So let's begin with verse 5. It came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned, in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now that's where the verse should end. Instead of steward of the house, Paul writes, stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, it's true that the beneficiaries of this stewardship are the members of the house of God. But just as with servants, these stewards answer not to the flock, but to the head of the house, the great shepherd. This term mysteries of God translates the Greek mysterion. And that word, that Greek word mysterion, as used in the New Testament, refers to something previously hidden, but now revealed in Christ. So it's something we didn't know, but we can know now. And in this context, Paul would be referring to the gospel, which was, as he presents it in 1 Corinthians, the mysterious indeed, Christ crucified. In the Hellenistic culture in which the Corinthian church dwelled, that would be strange indeed, very mysterious. Christ crucified. That's the good news. This guy was nailed to a cross. Now, to put this in context for us today, the mysteries of God would be the fullness of God's Word, including the gospel. The pastor of the church is to be a house distributor of God's Word, understanding it, knowing it, speaking it, teaching it, preaching it, and not least, living it. I've said this before in past studies, and this may be a good time to repeat it once again. But in all my life, coming up to completing 6 decades of living in the church, since I began going to church in a basket, I cannot quote for you, I cannot recite one line from any sermon I heard. Now, they had an impact on my life, yes. But of all the pastors I've sat under, and there have been many, I don't remember one of their sermons, not the text. However, I do remember their lives. Their lives spoke to me far more eloquently and far deeper and long-lasting than any of their spoken messages. So, to be a good steward of the mysteries of God as a pastor is to live out those mysteries of God. And the rather pointed lesson to the Corinthians is that these leaders they have been lauding, following, boasting about. I am of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, should not be placed on pedestals, but, as Garland puts it, be perceived as household servants of God. And finally, we have the third trait in verse 2 of chapter 4, where Paul writes, "In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy," or the other translations have it as faithful, be found faithful. The word is pistos. The noun, pistis, is faith. Pistos is the passive verb, trustworthy, faithful. By being faithful to his master and the master's possessions, the good steward proved himself worthy of trust. The ancient steward found himself in a unique situation. As David Guzik points out, quote, "In relation to the master of the house, the steward was a slave. But in relation to the other slaves, the steward was a master." End quote. By the very nature of the job, the master had to have a trustworthy steward. Adam Clark writes, "The steward was the master's deputy in regulating the concerns of the family, providing food for the household, seeing it served out at proper times and seasons and in proper quantities. He received all the cash, expended what was necessary for the support of the family, and kept exact accounts, for which he was obliged at certain times to lay before the master." And Joseph was certainly a faithful, trustworthy steward of Potiphar's household. Even in a situation in which a lesser man would have compromised his master's trust in him. Return, please, to Genesis 39. Genesis 39, and we'll pick it up at the end of verse 6 through verse 9. "Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused, and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?'" Don't miss that unexpected twist at the end of verse 9. I'm sure that someone not familiar with the passage, or maybe an unbeliever not familiar with God's word, would read that passage and at the end go, "Whoa, where did this come from? Sin against God? It'd be against Potiphar." Joseph has expounded at length about his obligations to an earthly master who has placed his trust in him. But in the final analysis, if he did something to destroy that trust, and sleeping with the master's wife would certainly do the job, he would be sinning not against Potiphar, but God. King David said the same thing after he slept with Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah killed. Did he sin against them? No. He cries out to God in Psalm 51, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you God, you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." Psalm 51, verses 3 to 4. In human terms, by human perspective, the pastor and other leaders of a church must be faithful to its members, reliably ministering to them. But really, that is only the temporal, visible evidence of their faithfulness to their master. They can appear to be trustworthy to the flock, but if they are not first faithful to their Lord, it is all of the flesh. And sadly, most of us are familiar with those well-known public pastors, leaders of flocks, who have done just that and have been caught. They've been caught with Potiphar's wife. They've been caught with their hand in the till. Because they were not just serving the flock in the flesh, they were serving themselves. And they had forgotten who their master was, who their master is, who their Lord is, and they had stopped serving him. They were not, they have not been faithful, trustworthy stewards of the mysteries of God. It was all of the flesh. In this passage, the church leaders are portrayed as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Their first responsibility before anything else is to the Master and His Word.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2018 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for more than 25 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek-Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.